Good morning, church. Good to see all of you here this morning. Those of you joining us online, welcome. It's wonderful to have you with us today as well. All right, church. This is the series you've all been waiting for. Forgiveness. It's a very, very important topic. And it is also a very, very difficult topic. You may have noticed the name of this series is called The Struggle. And the reason that I've called it The Struggle is there's a quote by C.S. Lewis that says this. C.S. Lewis once said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." That's so true. There's so much truth in that statement because, I mean, think about it. As an individual, as a person, you love to be forgiven things. You want to be forgiven things. You desire to be forgiven. You don't want people to hold your wrongs and your mistakes against you. You certainly don't want God to hold your wrongs and your mistakes against you. So yes, from that perspective, we yearn for and we desire and we need forgiveness. But then there's that other side of it. As much as we may want forgiveness for ourselves when we mess up and we fail, we don't really want to give it to anybody else. Like, sure, give it to me. That's fine. I'm okay with that. Forgiveness is great. But I don't know that I'm ready or I'm willing or I'm able to forgive what has been done to me. And this is one of those topics, this is one of those series that is, it's difficult to preach on, it's difficult to teach on, because honestly, church, I don't have this completely like nailed down. Like, I am by no means an expert on how to live with complete and total forgiveness for people. I'm not the example of that. I wish I were, but I'm not. This is something that I struggle with. I have to constantly confess this to the Lord. I have to constantly give this over to the Lord and ask him to help, ask him to empower, ask him to use me to be able to do this sort of thing. But while forgiveness is a biblical principle, it is an important topic, it's something that God's people are called to do and should do, there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to forgiveness. Honestly, for the most part, we don't truly know what forgiveness is. We assume it's one thing, or we assume it's many different things, but we don't actually know, we don't actually understand what is the biblical principle of forgiveness. So before diving into what forgiveness is, I want to just take a minute, I want to go over some of the preconceived notions, the misunderstandings, and clarify what forgiveness is not, okay? So forgiveness is not turning a blind eye toward injustice. Forgiveness does not mean approving of what someone else did. It does not mean pretending that evil never took place. It does not mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. It does not mean justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. It does not mean overlooking abuse. It does not mean denying that others tried to hurt you repeatedly. It does not mean letting others walk all over you. It does not mean refusing to press charges if a crime has been committed. It does not mean forgetting the wrong that was done. It does not mean pretending that you were never hurt. It doesn't mean that you must restore the relationship to what it was before. It does not mean that you must tell the person that you have forgiven them. Sometimes that's not even possible. It does not mean that all negative consequences of sin are canceled. Now, truthfully, think about all the things that I just said that forgiveness is not. And truthfully, honestly, how many of you were surprised by some of those? Yeah. Because we have a fundamental misunderstanding of what the biblical principle of forgiveness is. Now, put aside for just a moment everything that you ever thought you knew, that you ever thought you understood about forgiveness. And I'm going to bring us here for just a moment. The word forgiveness, the biblical New Testament word forgiveness, it's one individual word in Greek, and the word literally means to release. That's what the word means. Forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, New Testament forgiveness means to release. So, okay, preacher, what is release? What are we talking about here? Forgiveness means to choose to take someone whom you have been holding in your debt, holding in resentment, holding in bitterness, and releasing them. That's all it is. Choosing to no longer hold on to anger, to resentment, to bitterness, but instead releasing the other person, the other individual, the other group of people, whatever the case may be, releasing them from any obligation that you are holding them accountable to toward yourself. Releasing them from obligation to you into obligation to the Lord. That's what forgiveness is. That is what we are called to do as believers in Jesus Christ. We are called to forgive. We are called to release. No longer hold people in resentment. No longer hold people in anger. No longer hold people to ourselves, but release them. Release the anger. Release the bitterness. Release it all. Release it all to the Lord. That's what we're talking about. So if that's what forgiveness is, then obviously we have to come to an understanding of how does it work? How does forgiveness work? I'm so glad you asked, because that happens to be what we're going to talk about today. So go ahead and open to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, says this: "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. There is a beautiful truth that is being expressed in this psalm. It's a psalm. It was originally a hymn, and it's talking about the beauty of God's forgiveness. That the person who is truly happy, the person who is truly peaceful, the person who is truly joyful, is the person who has received and experienced and is living within the forgiveness of God. The person to whom which the Lord holds no iniquity. That person is free. That person is at peace. That person knows true joy. And as believers, that's what we're meant to do. We're meant to go to the Lord. We're meant to confess to the Lord. We're meant to call out to him, to tell him our failures, to tell him our sins, to tell him our iniquities. And we do this. And we do this with complete confidence in the truth that he is our loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father. And when we repent of our sin, he is gracious, he is just, he will forgive us our sin, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is who our God is. And so we're not meant to have any reservation about coming to him and casting ourselves upon him, casting our sin and our failure and our iniquity upon him. We're not supposed to be reserved in that. So how does forgiveness work? And what we see in this passage is the responsibility of the one who is seeking forgiveness. What if you're the one that was committing the wrong? What if you're the one that committed the sin? What if you're the one that committed the transgression? What is your responsibility in the process of forgiveness? And the answer is, go to verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. If you are the one who committed the transgression, you are the one who did the wrong, your responsibility in the process of forgiveness is confession. That's your responsibility. That is what you are called to do. That is the standard that you are held to, is that you must confess what you have done and seek forgiveness. Now the question is, if we're supposed to confess, then who are we supposed to confess to? Well, always, 100% of the time, we confess to the Lord. Any sin that we commit, any sin at all, is ultimately a sin against God. So therefore, anything that we do, any transgression we commit, every single confession we make ultimately is first and foremost to the Lord. We always confess to the Lord. And the reason for that is clear. You can go through the scripture. There are plenty of instances, plenty of descriptions of why we should do this, but I'm going to go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm of David. Psalm 32, what we're reading right now, it is also a psalm of David. Some commentators, some scholars actually like enjoy combining these two passages, saying that they're actually written about the same topic and around the same time. I don't know that that's true. It could be true. There's not necessarily anything within the text itself to suggest that Psalm 32 is an extension of Psalm 51. But Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession. David, a man after God's own heart. David, King David, the man who slew Goliath, a man of great, unwavering, courageous faith. David committed some pretty heinous and despicable sins in his life. The ones that the chief among them, the ones that are most well known, being adultery and murder. At the time that the army was out at war and the king was supposed to be with his army, David wasn't with them. He chose to stay home. He chose to stay back in Jerusalem, which was his first mistake. But in staying back in Jerusalem, his fighting force is out waging war. And a young lady catches his eye. This young lady's name is Bathsheba. So David, being the king, says, I like her. Have her meet me in my chamber. So she's summoned to his chamber. They have an affair. And she ends up becoming pregnant. Now, this is an issue because Bathsheba is married to David's friend Uriah. Now, Uriah is with the army. He's actually out fighting while this is going on. So David summons Uriah back. He's thinking, how do I make this right? How do I fix this? How do I cover this up? And so his thought is, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring Uriah back. So he brings Uriah back. He says, Uriah, buddy, you're doing such a good job. You know what? Take a day or two. Just go be with your wife. Go do what comes naturally. Just enjoy your time with Bathsheba. And then, you know, a few days or so, we'll send you back. Well, Uriah is actually an honorable man. It's not actually right for a man who is on a military campaign to come back and spend time with his wife in that manner. So Uriah doesn't do that. Instead, he stays away from Bathsheba. David sees this, and instead of commending his friend for being an honorable individual who was not going to go be with his wife while his comrades and his brothers-in-arms are actually out fighting a war, rather than commending him for this, David says, okay, if you're not going to do it this way, then I'm going to have to send you back. And he sends Uriah back to the front lines, and he tells the commanders, okay, this is what I want you to do. Launch an assault. Make sure Uriah is in the front of the assault. And then once he's up there and he's fighting, I want all of you to just pull back immediately. So that's exactly what they do. And Uriah is killed. And then once Uriah is killed, word comes down that Uriah has been slain in battle. David then does the honorable thing, and he marries Bathsheba. Now, his sin ultimately comes to light. It's made aware. But in Psalm 51, when he is confessing this sin, he is calling out to the Lord and just pouring it all out there, saying, God, this is what I've done. I've committed adultery. I've committed murder. I have sinned. I have done absolutely terrible, despicable, disgusting things. Would you please renew a right spirit within me? And he makes a statement in Psalm 51, and the statement is this. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. He said, wait a minute, Pastor Brian. How is it that it's against God and God alone that David has sinned? I mean, he did some pretty terrible stuff. I mean, he took advantage of his position. He took advantage of his friend's wife. He had his friend murdered. Hasn't he sinned against them as well? You're right, he has. The statement is not releasing David of responsibility or culpability that he has in what he did to Bathsheba and to Uriah. The statement is actually bringing up an all-important truth, which is, regardless of who we sin against, whether it's an individual, whether it's a friend, a family member, a colleague, a stranger, regardless of who we sin against, the sin ultimately always is a sin against the Lord. And so we are called to confess. We confess our sin to the Lord. Now I know what you're thinking. Does that mean that, like, we're okay now? Like, all I have to do is, like, confess to God what I did, and then, like, everything's okay? I don't have any other responsibility? I don't have to do anything else? Well, no. That's not what that means. Because, yes, if we sin against an individual, if we sin against a person or persons, then, yeah, we still have the same responsibility. We're still supposed to confess. We're still supposed to seek forgiveness. Go back to verse 3, Psalm 32, verse 3. It says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That is a clear description of conviction, a description of shame, a description of guilt. What David is saying is, when I committed this sin, when I committed this transgression, I tried to hide it. I tried to cover it up. I tried to pretend that it wasn't there. And the only thing that I found was intense shame and intense guilt, just building and building and building within me until I just couldn't take it anymore. When we sin, when we transgress against another person, guess what? That same shame, that same guilt, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of the Lord, then you've got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not going to let you be. The Holy Spirit will move, he will twist, and he will work, and he will make you feel so much conviction until you finally do what you're supposed to do, which in this case is confess. Confess what you've done. Take ownership, take responsibility for the transgression that you did, and allow the healing process, the forgiving process, to actually begin. And there are so many different excuses that we come up with for why we don't necessarily have to do this. We come up with all these different excuses. For example, you know what? If sin really is against God, and it's against God alone, then I just need to confess to the Lord. Well, no, that's not true, because Jesus actually says, if there is something between you and your brother, guess what? Jesus says, even before you go to worship, before you can come before the Lord in worship, if there is something between you and your brother, then it is up to you. It is your responsibility to make sure that you go and you seek your brother and you come to an agreement. You come and make amends with your brother before you even go to worship the Lord. Because you can't worship when there is uncommunicated, unresolved pain, hurt, sorrow, unforgiveness, whatever the case may be, when that exists between you and another person, you can't adequately worship the Lord. So that excuse is out. But then we also kind of go with confession in a different way. We'll say, okay, I'll confess. I will state exactly what I did. But in my confession, I am going to make sure that everybody understands why I did what I did. Because I had a good reason. My reason was good. My reason was just. And surely everybody will understand once I explain the backstory of why I did what I did and how I got to where I got, then surely everybody will see that I wasn't really all that in the wrong. And that's not confession. That's justification. That's excusing. And it's not the same thing. Confession means to actually take full responsibility for what has been said, for what has been done, and taking ownership of what you have said, taking ownership of what you have done, and asking for forgiveness. There is no explaining how it wasn't really that bad or it wasn't really my fault. That's not confession. And if that's the way we try to go about confession, then we will be right back here at verse 3. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because we didn't actually do what is expected and required of us to do. But then there's also the what we feel is a very legitimate question. What happens, preacher? What happens if I go and I confess to this person and they don't forgive me? What do I do? What happens then? If I take ownership and I do exactly what the scripture tells me to do, I take ownership and I confess the transgression, I confess the sin to this individual, and they don't forgive me. I'm going to say this very, very gently. That doesn't matter. It doesn't. For you, that doesn't matter. Because ultimately, the only thing that we can control, the only thing that we can do is what we have been called to do. And if we are the transgressor, we are the ones seeking forgiveness, then there is only so much that we can do. And what we can do and what we are called to do, what we are expected to do, is confess. Confess and seek forgiveness. We can't force another person to forgive. Honestly, that question is on par with what happens if I share the gospel with this person and they reject it. It's the same exact question. What happens if I share the gospel with this person and they say no? What happens if I confess my sin to this person and they don't forgive me? It's the same question and the same principles at play. Ultimately, are you going to walk and live in obedience to the Lord? Or not? Is your obedience to the Lord going to be dependent upon what somebody else does, or is it going to be solely dependent upon your desire to follow and worship the Lord? Because if we're unwilling to share the gospel unless we already know that they're going to say yes to the gospel, or if we're unwilling to confess our sin and ask for forgiveness unless we know that we're going to receive that forgiveness, then our actions, our pursuit of righteousness, our pursuit of the Lord is no longer based upon Jesus. It's now based upon another person. And that's not righteous either. I understand this is a difficult one because it requires actually going to a person and taking ownership, taking responsibility, and saying, you know what? I failed. I was wrong. Those aren't things that we do very well or that come very easily. And yet, if we are a transgressor, we're seeking forgiveness. This is what we have to do. This is the biblical reaction, the biblical principle for what we must do if we are seeking forgiveness. But now, what about if we're the forgiver? We understand if the way forgiveness works, if I'm the one that has done wrong, if I am the one that has sinned, I am the one that has transgressed, then I must be willing to confess. But what if I'm the one that's been wronged? What if I'm the one that's been hurt? Now what is my responsibility? Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 13. Should go back to 12. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Aww. And I know what you're thinking. See, preacher, I knew you were going to get to this. I knew you were going to talk about this today. I should have just stayed in bed. I shouldn't have bothered getting up, because this isn't going to be fun. And you're right. This is not going to be fun. But there it is. If we are the one that has been wronged, if we are the one that has to give forgiveness, then what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to forgive, and not just forgive, forgive in the way that we have been forgiven. Forgive as we follow the example of the one who has shown us what forgiveness truly is. But we need to make sure that we understand that there is a difference here, because in this verse, he's talking about forgiveness, but he's also talking about another principle. He's also talking about something that's called forbearance. And forbearance is really a fancy way of saying tolerance or patience. Meaning, it's that thing that somebody does, it's that thing that somebody commits or does against you that gets on your nerves. Those little idiosyncrasies of the people that you love, the people that are in your life, those things that you really wish they didn't do, but you got to kind of tolerate it anyway. It's that thing that doesn't really rise to the level of being a sin, but it irks us. That's what he's talking about when he talks about forbearance, being willing to bear with one another. So, like, for example, husbands, if you are getting ready to leave the house and you are waiting upon your darling wife to be ready so that you guys can get in the car and go where you're going and be there on time, and she's still, I don't know, doing what she does. With my wife, it's typically, oh, let me go start a pot roast in the crock pot. I know we've got to leave right this minute. I know that I've had all day to do this, but please let me have the next 10 minutes to get this pot roast ready in the crock pot so it'll be ready when we get home. Did she sin? No. Did it irk me? Oh, yeah. That's an example of we just bear with one another. There's no forgiveness to be offered because there wasn't really a sin that was committed. Because as much as I wish it was there, the Ten Commandments just simply do not say, "Thou shalt not wait till the last minute to put something in the crock pot." I think God missed an opportunity there, but it's just not there. Or another example, if you live in a household and you've got somebody in your household that just constantly leaves wet towels on the bathroom floor. And I know some of you are out there just going, "Oh my gosh, that's so disgusting. I hate it so much. I can't stand it when they do that." And there are some of you sitting here right now going, "I don't see why that's a big deal." Forbearance. Putting up with those little idiosyncrasies of the people that we are around and the people that we interact with. Maybe you work with somebody and they are just opinionated about absolutely everything. There is not a subject on God's green earth that they do not have an opinion about. And it just gets on your nerves because you're just like, could you just please stop talking? Like, I really don't care what your thoughts are on red versus green gummy bears. I just don't care. Or maybe there's somebody that just does not have an opinion about absolutely anything. You try to have a conversation, you try to just have a dialogue, a back and forth, and they can't give you anything because they just apparently don't know how to have a conversation. I mean, things like this, forbearance. There's no forgiveness involved because there was no transgression. There was no sin. It's just being willing to bear with one another in righteousness. But then there's the actual forgiveness. Something that goes beyond just having to bear with one another. In the verse, let me go back to the verse, it says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. See, this is a very difficult statement because of the way that it's qualified. The qualification for the statement is not forgive. We're not just being told, just forgive. Just release. Just that's all you have to do. Just do that. No, forgive as you have been forgiven by the Lord. You see, this is where we love to begin making these excuses of, you just don't know. Like, you just don't understand what happened. You don't understand what was done to me. You don't understand what was said to me. You don't understand what was done or said to somebody that I love. You just don't understand. And here's the thing. Maybe I understand. Maybe I don't. Doesn't really matter. It's not me that's telling you to do this. It's God the one that's telling you to do this. And guess what? He certainly understands. Because you killed his son. Oh, Pastor went there. We killed Jesus. We put the nails in his hands. We hung him on that cross. We're the ones that whipped him. We're the ones that put the crown of thorns upon his head. That's on us. And yet God forgives us anyway. So while I might be the one that's standing here and preaching a message on forgiveness, understand, it's not my message. I didn't write it. I mean, I kind of wrote it, but you see my point. I didn't write this part. I didn't write the part that really matters. God's the one that is telling us, you have to forgive as I have forgiven you. That's God's statement. That is God's command. And there is no qualifying it. As much as we may wish that we could, it just doesn't say, forgive as God has forgiven you, unless, of course, it has to do with your money. Forgive as God has forgiven you, unless, of course, it has to do with your health. Forgive as God has forgiven you, unless, of course, it has to do with your children or your spouse or your family. If that's the case, then all bets are off, right? No. No, the call is still the same. The command is still the same. There's no changing it. There's no adjusting it. There's no trying to rewrite it. The command is, very simply, forgive as you have been forgiven. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, Pastor, I agree. It's there. That statement is definitely there. That statement is made, and that is definitely what we are called to do. But that's just not possible. We just can't do that. You can't actually expect us to be able to do something like this. Like, little things, sure, we can forgive little things. Like, somebody cuts us off when we're getting onto the interstate. Like, we can forgive that. It's aggravating when it happens, but overall, I can get over it. I'll forgive it. Whatever. Little things we're willing to forgive. But the big things, the things that really hurt, the things that just really matter, the things that affect not just us, but the people that we love. Preacher, we can't just do this. We can't just release people from our anger, from our bitterness. We can't do that. Because ultimately, when it comes to forgiving somebody else, we somehow feel like it's our right and it's their punishment. If they've hurt us, if they've wronged us, if they've transgressed against us, then they deserve my bitterness. They deserve my anger. They deserve my hatred. They shouldn't be allowed to be released from my wrath. And honestly, most of the time, when you're holding on to that anger and you're holding on to that bitterness and you're holding on to all of that stuff, you know who it's really affecting? It doesn't affect the other person. 9 times out of 10, they don't care or just don't even realize. The only person that's really hurting is you. The only person that it's truly affecting is you. So yes, we must forgive, and we must forgive as we have been forgiven by the Lord. And you know what? I'll level with you. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. It's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. It is not something that we can just decide one day, okay, I'm just gonna let it all go. I'm going to release all of my anger. I'm going to release all of my hatred. I'm going to release all of my bitterness. I'm just going to release it all, and now everything's okay. We don't just wake up one day and decide that we're going to do that. But that's when we go back to the truth of the book of Hebrews, which is what? We don't actually do anything in our own strength. We don't actually live the Christian life. We don't live according to God's principles and God's commands. We don't live in holiness. We don't live in righteousness according to ourselves. We do it based upon the power of the Holy Spirit within us, which means ultimately our responsibility here is that we're supposed to submit to what the Holy Spirit is leading, calling, and telling us to do. When we're being told, you have to forgive, you have to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, what we're really being told is submit to the Holy Spirit, submit to how he is working, submit to him, and allow him to make you release all of your hatred, all of your anger, all of your bitterness. Allow him to do it for you. So what is our responsibility in this as the forgiver? We're supposed to be striving for grace. We strive for grace through the submission to the Holy Spirit. Look at Micah chapter 7. I know, I'm going into the minor prophets now. It's going to throw you people for a loop, some of you. Some of you are going to be like, Micah, what is Micah? Micah. Isn't that a rock of some sort? Micah. If you hit Nahum, you went too far. Micah chapter 7, I'm going to read in verse 18. It says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. So, when it comes to forgiveness, we have to be willing to forgive. We have to be willing to submit to the Lord. And we also have to be striving for grace. I mean, look at the description that is made of God in this verse. Because this verse does not say God is able to forgive because he never gets angry. God is able to forgive because he has no wrath. That's not what the verse says at all. I mean, Does God get angry? Absolutely. Does he hate sin? Absolutely he hates sin. Is it abhorrent to him? Yes, it is. But does it keep him from ever actually forgiving his people? No. Why? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in steadfast love. Really, what is being described here in the forgiveness of God is he delights in steadfast love. He delights in forgiving his people. God delights in doing that. It's not a chore for him. It's not something that he forces upon himself. He enjoys doing it. He wants to do it. Now, ask yourself, please do not answer out loud, but ask yourself, when you forgive somebody, are you delighted in it? Are you delighted in offering and giving forgiveness? Are you delighted in releasing somebody of obligation to you? Are you delighted in that? Or is it more of a, fine, I forgive you. And then you walk away and you got steam coming out of your ears. You're still just angry. You're still, you just want to hit something. You want something to be done. You think that's just not good enough. There has to be something else. Or are you actually releasing? Because understand, the release, yeah, you're releasing the other person of any obligation you're holding them to you, but really what you're releasing is you're releasing your own negativity. You're releasing your own hatred. You're releasing your own anger. You're releasing your own bitterness. You're releasing it all so that it goes away. When we forgive, all of that is supposed to be released and supposed to go away. Forgiveness is actually meant to be a delightful and enjoyable experience. Now, how many of you are just like mind blown by that? Like, that just does not make sense. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't really think it makes all that much sense. And that's because I'll admit it to you guys, I'm a vengeful person. I will hold a grudge. I got that from my grandmother. I know how to hold a grudge, and I have absolutely no problem doing it most of the time. Now, my wife's going to get upset with me because I'm telling the truth. Am I not telling the truth? Yes, I am. Thank you. The good news is the microphone didn't pick that up. And because I can be a vengeful and I can be a begrudging type of person, I actually tend to find enjoyment in my anger. Don't laugh. Don't. You know what? There are people in this room that are the same way. I know there are because I've seen it. I've seen it. Don't make me call you out either. It's the truth. And I told you, I do not have this absolutely worked out, and I'm not the best at this, okay? I do struggle with what it is that we're going over. I wasn't necessarily looking forward to this series because this is a convicting series. But it's the truth. I will find enjoyment in my anger because I feel that I am completely justified. And since I'm justified in it, I have every right to express it and I have every right to hold on to it. But I don't. And it's one of those things where what you know to be true is right here, but what you feel to be true is like way up here. And so often what we feel wins out over what we know.
because we want our emotions. We want what we feel. We want that to be based in reality and truth. But the truth is, very rarely are our emotions based in reality and truth. Because the truth is, there is enjoyment and there is peace in forgiveness, in releasing. I was reading a book called Total Forgiveness, and in this book, the author was talking about an experience that he had. It was at the very beginning of the book. He was talking about like how he came to write this book and his experiences and things like that. And what had happened, he didn't go into very much detail about the situation, but he had been wronged. And he had been wronged very, very deeply and very severely by somebody that he was very close to. And the reason that this hurt so much, again, he didn't go into very much detail about what had happened. He just said that it hurt so deeply because this person he viewed as a kind of surrogate father figure in his life. And this person had wronged him, had hurt him very deeply. And so as he's dealing with this pain, as he's dealing with all of this hurt that he's going through, he goes to a confidant, a pastor that he knows, and he begins kind of just pouring his heart out, just saying, okay, this is everything that's happened. And he doesn't really leave out very much detail. He tells as much as he possibly can. And as he's telling all of this to this pastor, the pastor doesn't say a word. The pastor's just sitting there, just letting him talk, just letting him vent. And after he's done, he's gotten everything off of his chest. It's all out there. He kind of sits back, and in his mind, he's thinking, okay, now he's about to tell me that I am completely justified in my anger, that I was wronged and I have every right and every reason to be upset. And the pastor looks at him and says, you have to totally forgive this person. Now, the author is kind of taken aback by that. He's like, okay, let me try again. You obviously didn't hear what I said. So he begins to recount the story, and this time giving a few extra details about what had happened and the betrayal and the hurt that was caused. And as he's talking, the pastor at this point just interrupts him and says, no. You don't understand. You have to totally, completely forgive this person. You have to release them from your anger. You have to release them from their obligation to you, because it's only when you do that that you will be set free. When we don't forgive, when we do not allow the process of forgiveness to take place, and we just hold on to our anger, to our hurt, to our bitterness, when we hold on to those things, we're enslaving ourselves. We're enslaving ourselves to something that God never meant for us to be enslaved to. We're enslaving ourselves to something that God has actually already shown and given the example of how to be freed from. Simply release it. And I know, and don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that this is something that happens instantaneously. It doesn't happen instantaneously. But we do have to take the first step. And the first step is being willing to forgive. If we're willing to forgive, then we're willing to submit to the Holy Spirit. And as we submit to the Holy Spirit, everything else just naturally comes. So that is how forgiveness works, church. But now the question for us is, who do you need to forgive? And don't worry, if you decide that you're not going to come forward and lay it down at the altar or confess it to the Lord from your seat or whatever today, don't worry, we have 5 more weeks of this, so you get 5 more opportunities. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to release? To release from anger, to release from hurt, to release from obligation. Because ultimately, the only thing that you're doing is weighing yourself down. You are enslaving yourself to unforgiveness. You're enslaving yourself to bitterness. You're enslaving yourself to hurt. And that's not what you're meant to do. That's not what any of us are meant to do. We are meant, if you're the one that did the wrong, if you're the one that has committed the transgression, then take that first step and go confess to that person. Confess to the Lord, whatever the case may be, whatever it is that you need to do. But take that first step and confess. And if you're the one that needs to forgive, then take that first step and be willing to do it. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Submit yourself to the work of God within you so that He can help you and bring you to that point of complete release. But don't continue to hold on to it. So whoever you are, however the Lord is working, however He is moving in you this morning, I encourage you to just please respond. Don't put it off. Don't feel justified in anger. Don't feel justified in hurt. Lay it down. Release it. Let it go. If you need to spend some time here at the altar is open. If you need to just spend some time praying at your seat, you can do that. If you need somebody to pray with you, Pastor Jonathan and I are here and we would love to pray with you. But don't leave here today still holding on to unforgiveness. But instead, start that process now. Start the process of releasing and walk in the forgiveness of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your word. Father, thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You that no matter what we do, however often we fail or we transgress or we struggle, Lord, thank You that we can come to You. We can confess our sin. We can confess to You, and You will be faithful and You will be just to cleanse us of our sins, to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of unrighteousness. Thank You for being our God, our Father, our forgiver. Lord, I pray that You would move and that You would work in the hearts, in the minds, in the spirits of those who are here. Whatever needs to happen, whether it needs to be confession or forgiveness or whatever the case may be, Lord, would You please move and would You please work? And may this body be submitting ourselves to You, submitting ourselves to Your Spirit, and move forward in the process of forgiveness. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.